you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians 10. Last week in chapter 9, we discussed another problem in the Corinthian church of them not paying their ministers. What we're going to be studying in chapter 10 today is really just a continuation of chapter 8 concerning eating meat sacrifices that had been offered to idols. Paul has not really said in chapter 8 whether eating meat that had been offered to idols was definitely a sin or not. And today he is going to give us instruction of how to identify what is a sin. There are many Christians that struggle with this question. And he tells us that the prerequisite to identify a sin is to have the knowledge of God. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In Isaiah 5:13, he says, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." Isaiah 11:1-2 says of Jesus, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now, it says the Spirit of the Lord would be upon Jesus in three different areas. One, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might. And then the last, Isaiah says, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So here we see clearly that knowledge is enjoined with the fear of the Lord. We can't have one without the other, and we can't have either without Jesus. Now, we're speaking of the knowledge of the Lord our God. When we read the Ten Commandments, we feel the fear of the Lord because we know that He's not happy with those who break His laws. So identifying sin is being sensitive to the spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. With knowledge, we can know activities that are inherently evil. And meat offered to idols can be inherently evil. And Paul tells us why in this lesson today. Even though men may argue that there's nothing wrong with the meat, it's just ordinary meat. But Paul will give us knowledge as how that possibly may not be true. With knowledge, we can understand our conscience and what it's trying to tell us. We can't ignore our conscience when we are trying to determine what is a sin and what is not a sin. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, and He wrote His laws on every man's heart to know the difference between right and wrong. And unless a person is insane, he knows the difference between right and wrong, at least what he perceives it to be. He has written His laws on every man's heart so that they might turn to God. Jesus' sacrifice was given for every man who ever lived. He wants them all to be redeemed and saved if they will forsake his sins and turn to Him. He died for all of mankind, and there's no respect of persons. The problem is man's forsaken his conscience that tells him right from wrong, and he's went about to establish his own righteousness without Jesus. With knowledge, we'll be aware of the effect of our actions upon others, and we will abstain from many things that we feel is not a sin out of love. We just won't do it, even though we don't believe it's a sin, because of our brother. Knowledge is what caused Paul to say he would never eat meat again if it caused his brother to sin. So knowledge keeps us from offending the weak conscience of a fellow believer. And finally, with knowledge, we will give glory to God, because we walk in fear of Him, and we'll turn from our evil ways and from even ever appearance of evil, lest we offend Him. What is the definition of the knowledge of God? Well, there's many definitions of knowledge that we don't have time to go into. We only want to focus on one definition of knowledge that's given to us in Romans 3:20, which says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There are very few scriptures that tell us what is a sin. Therefore, many believers have a problem trying to distinguish what is a sin and not. We have the Ten Commandments, and we have other instances. Respect of persons is clearly stated to be a sin. And in Romans 14, it says what is not of faith is clearly a sin. In chapter 8, the strong believer was on trial. But in chapter 10, the meat itself is on trial. Paul seems to be making a decision about whether this meat was sinful or not. He's telling them that if they have the occasion to be offered this kind of meat, and they know that this meat had been offered to idols, then we should consider it to be contaminated with demons, is what he says. Consider it to be unclean and don't eat it, he said. He brings that knowing or knowledge into the picture in making the decision as to whether it was a sin or not. The knowledge that the meat had been offered to idols changed the situation substantially in Paul's opinion. He equated eating the meat the same as participating in the sacrifice of communicating with devils if they knew where it came from. So what makes the difference in this meat offered to idols? What makes it sinful? There are two things that make it sinful. Because of the conscience and its effect on faith. And secondly, because it had been offered to idols, it's a blood sacrifice. And it's associated with blood covenants with the devil, which makes the meat inherently evil to the one knowing it was an offered sacrifice to idols. Now, in contrast, if you believe the meat was just ordinary meat, he says you can eat it. But if you knew the meat had been offered to idols, you couldn't eat it. Is it a sin to eat meat offered to idols or not? He says yes, if you know about it. It all has to do with knowledge. As we said, Paul told us in Romans 14 that what is not done in faith is a sin. So those who walk in faith have a clear conscience. They don't condemn themselves for those things which God has allowed. They don't walk in condemnation because they have the knowledge to know what's a sin and what will not offend his brother. One has to consider the conscience when we test how much faith we have in obeying Christ. The conscience is a delicate thing, which brings us to the second group, the weak believer, who has a sensitive conscience that can be affected by the power of suggestion from other people, and it can affect the way the conscience thinks. When my youngest son was about a year old, one morning I fixed him a bowl of Rice Krispies. Now, if you've ever had those, you know that the rice crackles and pops when you add the milk. And when I poured the milk over the rice, as my son sat in his high chair, he was fascinated with the sound coming from the cereal bowl, and he looked curiously at the cereal. I showed him the cereal box with pictures of the cartoon characters Snap, Crackle, and Pop. and I indicated that the little cartoon characters were the ones causing his cereal to make the noises. He looked at the cereal bowl, and then he looked at the pictures of Snap, Crackle, and Pop on the box. And then he shook his head and refused to eat the cereal. He thought that these cartoon characters were real and were in his cereal, and he didn't want to eat them. Besides, they were just making too much noise to suit him, and he would have nothing to do with the cereal. That power of suggestion killed his appetite. Sad to say, many young converts' consciences have been harmed in just that same way by the power of suggestion from someone who told them things were a sin that were not, and they've caused the new convert to be in bondage. It's a grievous thing to put burdens and weights on people and load them down with unnecessary rules that take away joy and peace and wound their weak consciences for things that are clearly not a sin within themselves. The old saying is you can make sin out of anything, and that's true. Paul is talking about two types of problems that has to do solely with the conscience. Knowledge of sin brings condemnation. And it really doesn't matter if what a person calls sin is a sin or not. If that person believes it to be sin, then to that person's conscience, it is a sin. And he should abstain from it until he has the faith to believe and know through knowledge that it is not a sin according to Scripture. We can't go by what people say. We have to search the Scripture to know the truth. So what's the solution to this problem? Why can't sin be identified as to say this is a sin and that's not a sin? Because of the individual's conscience that is unique to him and how it can be influenced by experiences in life. We must eat in faith. We must do all that we do in faith, or else we can't do it. So we want our faith to be strong in the Lord Jesus and have our foundation on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not on things. Then we'll be strong in the Lord. Now there are things that are clearly a sin, but here Paul is talking about meat as to whether it's a sin or not. On the one hand, it's a sin, and on the other, it's not. Well, what's the difference? It's in the knowledge of sin. The Scripture says, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Jesus said in Luke 12:47-48, that servant which knew his Lord's will, or what he perceived to be his will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. So notice that the judgment of the servant in this parable was according to his knowledge. So what is your knowledge quotient? What do you know? That's what Paul is asking. Do you know that the meat's been offered to idols? Well, then don't eat it. The old adage of what you don't know won't hurt you applies in the gray areas of what is a sin and what is not. Now, we're clearly not talking about things that we know to be sin. He gives them an important example as to why meat that's sacrificed to idols is not ordinary meat if we know it has been sacrificed to idols. He says that in the days of Moses, the priest ate the meat after the animal was sacrificed, except for certain parts of the animal that was burned up. He said that their partaking of the meat offered up to the true and living God was communion with God, much like the communion that we partake of in the Lord's Supper. So, the Lord's Supper is a feast on the sacrificed body and blood of our Lord. And to eat of the feast is to partake of the sacrifice. Is not this sacred rite an instrument of communication with God? So those who truly partake by faith have this communion with Christ and with one another who are participating in the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, he talks about the Jewish worship in their sacrifices of animals to God. They were permitted to eat of the offerings, and they were said to be partaking of the sacrifice itself. The Jewish priests were participating in a blood covenant with a holy God when they ate the meat that had been sacrificed to him. The meat was from a previously live animal with the presence of blood. It was equivalent to sitting at the table with God as you would with an earthly person and having fellowship and communion at a dinner table. Paul says, when you eat this meat that's equivalent to a blood sacrifice, you make a blood covenant with the object it was sacrificed to, which in the cases of the temple of Aphrodite was to demons. When they're worshipped, it is in reality communicating with devils. In verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. In other words, your allegiance to God can't be split between the God of heaven and the God of Aphrodite. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils, he's telling them. So those who feast with idolaters and eat their sacrifices are indeed idolaters, even though their knowledge or conscience doesn't condemn them, Paul says. There are just some things that are a sin on the surface, and there shouldn't be any debate as to whether it's a sin or not. And if a person goes into a temple and sits down to eat the meat that's been offered to an idol, with other idol worshipers, it should be clear that that is a sin. In verse 31, he says, in all that we do, we are to glorify God. Whether we eat meat or we don't eat meat, it should all be done to glorify God. In verse 32, he tells us not to give offense to cause our brother to stumble. Even though others may think it's a sin and we believe it's not a sin, we still have to respect our brother's opinion. To them, it may be a sin. In verse 33, he said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved. That should be the motive of each one of us, that we want our fellow man to be saved. The key to understanding this chapter is the role of knowledge in determining if something is right or wrong. Knowledge of the thing itself and knowledge of our fellow man and his conscience. We said week before last when we studied 1 Corinthians 8 that pornography is idolatry because it's the worship of images in much the same way the children of Israel worshiped the idols in the Old Testament. Israel was destroyed because they wouldn't give up their idols. There were over 400 years of idol worship that the Israelites couldn't shake off, even though God punished them many times and had mercy mixed with judgment trying to get them to forsake their idols, they refused. And if you read in Ezekiel, you'll find that the priests worshipped the sun in the temple at Jerusalem in the dark rooms. God's presence was in that temple, and in Ezekiel it says that God literally walked out the front door of that temple. He forsook his chosen ones because of idolatry. Israel had many warnings. Many died along the way, yet they continued in their idolatry. So in 70 A.D., after they crucified Jesus, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and that nation, and they were killed, imprisoned, to become slaves, or they were scattered all over the world. And they remained as vagabonds until 1948, when God showed mercy and gathered them back to Israel again, and they became a nation. This time they're finally rid of idolatry, as was prophesied long ago, but only after terrible persecution. There are many warning signs to warn us of the worship of idols, of pornography, greed, and many other sins that have replaced the worship of God. If God didn't spare the Israelites when they wouldn't let go of their idol worship, will He spare us? I want to read you 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Warnings Against Idolatry. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, what happened to our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. God guided all of them by sending a cloud that moved along ahead of them, and He brought them all safely through the waters of the sea on dry ground. All the followers of Moses were baptized in the cloud and the sea, and all of them ate the same miraculous food, and all of them drank the same miraculous water. For they all drank from the miraculous rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet after all this, God was not pleased with most of them, and He destroyed them in the wilderness. These events happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. For the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged themselves in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, for that's why God sent His angel of death to destroy them. All these events happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the time when this age is drawing to a close. If you think you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin. But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, He'll show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm about to say is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break the loaf of bread, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the body of Christ? And we all eat from one loaf, showing that we are one body. And think about the nation of Israel. All who eat the sacrifices are united by that act. So what am I trying to say? Am I saying that the idols to whom the pagans bring sacrifices are real gods and that these sacrifices are of some value? No, not at all. But what I am saying is that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want any of you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? Do you dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy as Israel did? Do you think we're stronger than He is? You say, well, I'm allowed to do anything. But Paul answers, but not everything's helpful. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. But Paul says, but not everything's beneficial. Don't think only of your own good. Think of other Christians and what's best for them. Here's what you should do. You may eat any meat that's sold in the marketplace. Notice here he doesn't mention temple. Don't ask whether or not it's offered to idols, and then your conscience won't be bothered. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if someone who isn't a Christian asks you home for dinner, go ahead, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever's offered to you, and don't ask any questions about it. Your conscience should not be bothered by this. But suppose somebody warns you that this meat has been offered to an idol. Then don't eat it, out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you to believe it's a sin, but it is for the other person. You say, why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? You say, if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? But Paul says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. And don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. Paul says, that's the plan I follow too. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what's best for me, but what is best for them so that they might be saved. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I know that what you care about is souls. That is your foremost goal, is to win souls and destroy the works of the devil. I know you care about every soul that is listening today, and you want them to be saved. You want them to lay down their idols and turn to you and worship you in adoration. We pray, Father, that they will see you in all your beauty and in all your glory, and that they will abstain from idols, and that they will do everything that they do from now until you come to get us for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading me.